John chapter 1. John 1:1 through 5 talks about the Trinity and who the Word is. Who is the Word? Jesus Christ, God the Son. Then we get into 6 through 8. It talks about John the Baptist. We've been talking about him for a while. He is a witness. He is not the Savior. He is not the light. He is the witness, like all of us are to witness Jesus Christ to everyone. Amen? Everybody needs the Lord. At least one person agrees with that. Everyone needs the Lord. And the reality is, we are all left here on this earth to give witness of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his constant telling the Father that he's one of mine, she's one of mine. This is who Jesus is. This world, how many think this world's on the up and up? The reason it's not on the up and up, I think, is because Christians are silent. Christ deserves to be talked about by every single believer all the time. All the time. For by grace you have been saved. Help me out. Through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, that's not a hard verse to memorize, but that's a great verse to evangelize. Our salvation is totally by grace through faith. And that's important. It's extremely important to understand. This morning, we're going to start with where we left off last week. How many remember the phrase, we need to evangelize like an Arminian and live like a Calvinist? Whatever that means. Well, as I told the Sunday school class this morning, I was a little nervous to say that, although I believe it, because I was scared what people would do or say. But the reality is, there in our world today, you can divide Christianity into two sections. Arminians hate the Calvinists, and Calvinists hate the Arminians. How many have ever heard of that? Folks, these things ought not to be. And the one thing that we can all agree on is Scripture. Would you agree with that? And whether we can understand it or put it together, we still need to believe Scripture. There's not a word that's a mistake. There's not a oops. There's not a wasted word. None of it. All of them matter. And so what I did to fill, because we ended with, how many remember that? We ended with, preach like an Arminian and live like a Calvinist. Well, there is the whosoever will, and there is the election of God. Both are true. Most Calvinists want to push just the election. Most Arminians just want to push just the whosoever. God pushes it all. And this morning, I want to share with you this idea that is so important just from the book of John. I'll show you the comparison. Do you know that John 3:15 through 18, three different times, whosoever, for God, you can help me out with this verse, for God so loved the world that his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And all the way down through verse 18, it's whosoever, three times. Is it a whosoever invitation to the gospel? Yes or no? Amen, right? Amen and amen. John 6:37 says, the Father gives. The Father gives to the Son who he wills. How can we say one or the other? It's both, amen. Both of them are true. John 3:36, whosoever believes again, it's talked about in John 3. John 6, they are given by the Father. John 6:39, these people are given by the Father. John 4:13, whosoever drinks. John 6:44, the Father draws. This is probably one of my favorite, because I'm tired. I'm really tired of Arminians and Calvinists fighting against each other. I really am. Because the scripture, there's something called compatibilism. How many know what compatibilism is? That's a big word. It means that whosoever is true and choosing by God is true. They're compatible. John 5:24, whoever hears and believes. Is there any... is there any qualifier to whosoever? Or is it anybody? Anybody. John 6:65, they're granted by the Father. Why? God is sovereign. By the way, the one thing I will say, God is absolutely sovereign, man is not. That's why God needs to draw people. And it's somebody, one of my favorite things to talk about when I start talking to people and they think, well, you're a Calvinist and I'm an Arminian. I say, I don't know what you mean. Tell me what you mean by that. Well, you believe not everybody can be saved. I said, that's not true. The Bible clearly says whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. But it also says that God chooses. Both are true. Therefore, let me ask you, when someone gave you the gospel, were your eyes opened to the truth of the gospel, yes or no? Invariably, they say yes, because they accepted, they put their faith and trust in Jesus. I said, who did that? Who opened your eyes? Jesus did. Holy Spirit did specifically. God Almighty did. The reality is both are true. How many get this? And invariably, when I talk to people about it, they're never thought of it that way. Right, because they're so tired. You're focused on arguing your point. Just trust Scripture. Teach Scripture. Whosoever comes and believes, John chapter 6, my sheep hear my voice. Is there certain people who will not come to know the Lord? Will there be unbelievers in hell? Yes. They're not his sheep. John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him ask. John 10:26, there are those that are not my sheep. Whoever follows me, in John chapter 8, I choose, John chapter 15. Whosoever believes, in John 11, they are given to the Son, John 17. Whoever believes, John 12. How many would say, when we get to the John passage about the whosoever, we're going to preach, guess what? Whosoever will. And we're going to be called Arminians. Oh, well. When we get to the passages that talk about God's sovereign choosing and the election, guess what we're going to preach? God's choosing an election, and we're going to be called a Calvinist. Oh, well. Folks, the Bible has both of them. It's not your prerogative to pick and choose which parts of the Bible you listen to. That means you're God. And it doesn't work. All Scripture is inspired by God. Amen? And every word matters. So, I don't like those terms because they mean so many things to everybody. How many have ever heard those terms? Maybe I'm talking to a bad audience. How many have heard the words Arminian and Calvinist? All right? If you're on Facebook, you're going to see it all over. I'm anti-Calvinist, anti-Arminian. You know what? I'm just pro-Bible. That's all that matters. Yes, I have Calvinistic thinking. Yes, I have Arminian pressing. I want to see people saved. That's exactly how Paul lived. That's exactly what Jesus did. Because that's what all the apostles did. And I pray that we can get past the arguing and focus on the text. And John chapter 3 all the way through chapter 17, it's full of both of them. Are you excited about the study coming up? I hope so. All right. So I'm having problems with my PowerPoint today. So we are going to start. We're going to start right here. Last week we left off on the witnessing. How many of you as a believer are to be a witness and you know it biblically? Raise your hand. Amen? We're to be a witness just like John the Baptist was in verses 6 through 8. Well, one of the verses that comes to mind immediately, we talked about it last week, was that these two witnesses during the tribulation. How do you remember that? It's the same word that is used. And it's actually the witness there is actually the gospel message. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ that he came as a babe. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He rose again, put in the grave, rose again the third day, and conquered death for the people that put their faith and trust in him. Amen? That's the gospel in a nutshell. That's the testimony. That's the witness that it's talking about when it says John witnessed. It's actually a verb. It tells what he was doing. He was testifying of Christ. Same with the two in Revelation. Well, Revelation doesn't stop there. And I think it's very important we look at this very closely. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brother has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night.'" Then this part. "And they overcame him because of" what? "The blood of the Lamb and because of their word of their testimony," that's the word, "and they did not love their life even when faced with death." Every believer should memorize this text. This is what we are called to do. When Jesus says, "Pick up your cross and follow me," that's what he means. When John the Baptist, witness of Christ, his head was taken. When the witnesses were witnessing Christ during the tribulation, they will be killed in the streets and laid open for everybody to see for 3.5 days. So let's look at this text closely because it impacts how we are to live our lives as Christians. First of all, the blood of the Lamb, the foundation of all Christian victory. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. You don't overcome anything without the blood of the Lamb. Notice that victory begins not with the believer, but with Christ. Victory only comes with Christ. The saints do not overcome because why? Because they're strong, they can handle it. No, you're not. Because they're courageous. Yeah, whatever. They're intelligent. Really? They are faithful enough. None of that is why you overcome. You overcome because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, period. No questions. It's not my will, but thine be done. It is not me who does this or that by the work of man or by the will of man, but God. Romans chapter 8, 9. Clearly, Satan's primary weapon is pride. And we're all northern Minnesotans. And we all pull up our boots. We put them on one at a time, pull them up, go to work, because we're self-made men and self-made women. There's nothing true about that. We're self-made sinners. Satan's primary weapon is to accuse people. Verse 10 identifies Satan as the accuser of our brethren. His chief strategy is not merely temptation, but accusation. And by the way, that accusation even gets in your head. He points to your sins. How many love people when they do that? He points to your failures. He points to your inconsistencies, your weaknesses. And often his accusations contain elements of truth. I could never tell a lie and get away with it. Because I got this thing called blush. And it's bad, or it was bad. I just turned beet red. Well, the best thing is just don't tell a lie. So what do you do when you're being accused of sins? They look at your sins. You're no good because you're a sinner. You're no good because you're a failure. Look at you. You're inconsistent. You're weak. And all these things can run. What do? The believer's answer is never, I am innocent. There's not a one person here that is innocent. The believer answered is, Christ paid for my guilt. Christ paid for my guilt. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. A few verses down the, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Nobody. The blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all what? Sin and unrighteousness. Found right in our text there. 1 John 1:7. Same writer. When Satan accuses, we look to the cross. We rest in the justification by Christ. We trust Christ's finished work. Our standing before God is based on Christ's righteousness, not our performance. Jesus isn't going to take us home and have a performance evaluation. That is foreign to the text. Do y'all know what performance evaluations are? Aren't they the greatest thing in the world? Not only that, but we overcome because of the blood of the Lamb. It's all him. It's not us. And then because of the word of their testimony, what does that mean, word of your testimony? The Greek word here means witness or testimony. The saints conquered by publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. They did not merely possess faith. They weren't the silent Christian in the corner. They publicly identified with Christ. This fits the entire New Testament. Jesus says, you will be my what? Witnesses. Acts 1:8. Paul wrote, we are ambassadors of Christ. Peter wrote, we always being prepared to make a defense. The Christian life is not merely private belief. The Christian life is surrounded by, is fully about public testimony. But I think we have gotten so in ourselves, we've lost all possibilities of being an influence in this world. Just think about it. We go to our job, sit at our desk or whatever we do, and we do our job. Then we leave. We go home. Then we go do that again. Then we go back. Then we go to church. When do you rub shoulders and are a testimony of Jesus Christ? When is it? I mean, we've actually built it into our church system where when I was a youth pastor, there were times that every day of the week I had something going on at church. I told him no more. We're done. And then for fun, here's what the churches do, and they probably do it here too. How many ever heard of a church softball league? When are you going to rub shoulders with the unsaved? By the way, the umpires hated umping those games. They were worse than just the normal ones. What a great testimony. The Christian is not merely private belief. It includes public testimony. Why do you think we go to, when we have baptisms here at Northland, we don't have a dunk tank here. We go out to a public beach during the middle of the day, and we baptize people publicly. Why? That's the whole point of being baptized. Publicly identifying with Christ. Do you know Satan hates witnessing? Why? Why does Satan hate witnessing? Because Satan cannot undo Christ's cross. It's already done. He cannot reverse the resurrection. It's already done. He cannot remove your salvation. Those are set in stone. Amen, amen, and amen. Can people say that to that? But he can try to silence Christians. This explains why believers often struggle with the fear of rejection. Folks, don't fear rejection. The omnipotent Father chose you before the foundation of the world. You are His. Amen. You chose Him. He chose you. It's kind of like marriage. Fear of rejection, fear of embarrassment. Folks, what's embarrassing about being a child of the King? We're the children of the King. Fear of conflict. You don't want to get in a fight. Just memorize two scripture passages. It's better than what we're doing now. Fear of losing relationships. The enemy's goal is often not to destroy believers, but to silence them. And I will argue this. Christians have been silenced because of their traditions and their theology. There are hyper-Calvinists that refuse to give the gospel and just count them as the non-elect. That's crazy. You don't know that. Do you love them? Do you care for them? Did God tell you to witness to them? Yes, yes, and yes. Every time a believer shares the gospel, every time a believer defends Christ, speaks scripture, gives testimony, he's participating in the same victory described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. The Christian overcomes by speaking the truth about Christ. And how far does it go? Look at the next phrase here. The Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. The evidence of genuine faith, they did not love their life even when it faced death. This is not teaching salvation by martyrdom. Rather, it describes the heart of genuine discipleship. Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If anyone comes after me and does not hate even his own life, he cannot be what? My disciple. What is being contrasted to these tribulational saints? What did they value? They valued Christ over comfort. They valued Christ above safety, Christ above reputation, Christ above physical life. They feared God more than they feared man. And by the way, that's smart. Amen. Application, most believers today are not facing execution, but we face lesser forms of the same test. Will we obey Christ when it costs our friendships, our financial security, our comfort, our popularity, our career advancements? Christ accomplished our salvation. We didn't. He did. By the blood of the Lamb. We now proclaim that testimony. And even if it costs us our life, we are to be witnesses. Does that make sense? How does this connect with John chapter 1? You say, I thought we're in John. John 1 verses 6 through 8. John the Baptist perfectly illustrates this pattern. He was not that light. No, Jesus was. Do you see that? Jesus, the Lamb, the light, the Savior. John, the witness, the testifier, the voice. Which one are you? You're the witness, right? You're the testifier, right? You're the voice. Voice of who? Your voice testifying of Jesus. John never claimed to be the light. He simply testified to be the light. Likewise, Jesus shed the blood. He won the victory. He established salvation. Christians, therefore, shall testify of the blood of Jesus Christ. It costs him his life to save you. For what? I can tell you this, his desire is not for us to sit at home playing tiddlywinks or whatever. It's to spread the gospel truth like John, like these witnesses in Revelation. Proclaim the victory. Do you know, really deep down, people hate their sin. They would never admit that, someone. But we have victory over sin. Revelation chapter 12 is so, so beautiful because the blood of the Lamb is the basis of our forgiveness of sin. The word of our testimony is actually the response of gratefulness and love for our Lord Jesus Christ. How grateful are we? How loving are we to God? Faithfulness under pressure is evidence that Christ is more worth more than this world has to offer. So, are we that witness? Are we pointing to Christ? Why is all this important? The next phrase in verses 6 through 8 says, to explain how people come to faith, all might believe through him. He's testifying of Christ, the Word, the Light, the Lamb, that we might believe. All might believe through him, the text actually says. It's called grace. What is grace? Everybody has an acronym for grace, right? God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm going to read to you one of my favorite preachers. Not that I agree with everything he says. Please do not get me wrong. But R.C. Sproul's most common and concise definition of grace was, grace is the unmerited favor of God. But Sproul often went deeper than the simple definitions. He emphasized that grace is not merely undeserved favor, but favor shown to those who deserve the opposite. That's a big deal. What does he mean by that? You see, every one of us who are not truly born again are supposed to spend eternity in hell. Our reward for our life is eternal death and eternal hell with eternal tormentation. Grace is favor shown to us, but yet we deserve something totally different. Sproul would often explain, we are not merely neutral people who fail to earn God's blessings. We can't earn anything. We are guilty sinners who deserve judgment. Grace is giving God blessing where judgment is deserved. If grace is obligated, it is no longer grace, is it not? The very essence of grace is that it is undeserved. You see, we have to understand that there are at least three words that we should talk about and make sure we understand them, because they involve our eternality and our life of where we are going to spend it. These categories are, number one, justice. What does justice mean? Justice is when God gives what is deserved. Example, a criminal is punished for his crime. There's no injustice there. That's justice. And boy, does this world have it all messed up. Yes, I get that. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about text, scripture, God. You know what? God will never, ever be unjust. You say, well, what about my salvation? That's grace, and that's not fair. Here's the deal. That's already paid for by the blood of Christ. We just talked about that. Mercy is another term that's so very important. So you have justice. We deserve hell. Mercy. God does not give what is deserved. That's mercy. A guilty sinner deserves punishment. God withholds the punishment. And thirdly is grace. Grace, God gives what is not deserved. A guilty sinner deserves judgment. God gives forgiveness. God gives adoption. God gives righteousness. And God gives eternal life. Sproul loved illustrating it this way. Justice equals get what is deserved. Mercy does not get the punishment deserved. And grace receives blessing not deserved. Here's the deal. We just spent 12 weeks on the life of Christ. He brought grace and mercy to the world. God received justice because his son paid for the sins of the world. You see, if justice means you get what is deserved, and mercy means does not get the punishment deserved, and grace means receives blessings not deserved, The reality is God owes me nothing. He owes me nothing. I owe him everything. God did not owe mankind a witness. Yet, God sent John. There was a man sent from God. Why? What is that called? Did we deserve the witness? Is the witness a blessing to our lives? So therefore, when the Bible says God did not owe mankind a witness, yet he sent John. There was a man sent from God. That is called what? Grace. God did not owe mankind revelation, yet he revealed the light. He came as a, the Bible says, he came as a witness to do what? Reveal the light. Is revealing the light a blessing? So therefore, revealing the light is called what? Grace. God did not owe mankind Christ, yet he sent his son the light. Did we deserve something to have Jesus here? Did we do something? Absolutely not. God did not owe mankind Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ a blessing? Is it undeserved? So therefore it is grace. I'm going to keep doing this. You getting it? God did not owe mankind salvation. Yet he offered eternal life through the light. Is salvation a blessing? Do we deserve it? Therefore, salvation is a grace of God. John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 is grace in action. God sent the witness, revealed the light, and provided the Savior so that the sinners might believe. Oh, what grace. Amen. Oh, what grace. But there's more than that. I'm going to show you 10 more. If you are a PowerPoint, if you're a PowerPoint master, I would be really encouraged to hear from you. There. Okay. Here we go. What are all the graces found? And frankly, we can't be exhaustive. But here's the reality. How many times do we realize the graces of God in our lives? Are you sitting by the person you love? Is that a grace given by God? Are you taking a breath of air? That is a grace of God. And the list becomes endless. The problem is we get too familiar and we lose sight of Jesus and his grace. So what are some of the graces of God in John chapter 1, verse 6? God sent a witness. Praise God for that, right? God revealed the light. Praise the Lord for that. God provided the testimony. Without the witness, without a witness, would you be saved? No. Without revealing the light by the witness, would you be saved? Would you be saved if someone never told you the gospel? Those are all graces. We can see them in the text here. God caused the gospel to be heard. What does that mean? How many of you have ever given somebody the gospel and they turn around and walk away? Yep. There are people who cannot hear it, will not hear it, I should say. They will not hear it. They will not listen. Their eyes are not open. Their ears are not open. Why? They're sinners, and in their pride, they're relying on self. True? When God caused your ears to be open and your eyes to be opened, that you need Jesus for your sins, what a graceful thing Christ gave us. Amen. The simple idea of opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel, the ears to the truth of the gospel. What a grace. God gave us his Son. What a grace. God called men to believe. Amen. What a grace. God worked through human witnesses. God redirected faith to Christ. Why does that mean redirected? What does that mean? Where was your faith in before Jesus Christ? We all watch too many. What is the little engine that could? Right? I think I can. I think I can. It goes with a You think you can do it, and you're going to do everything you can to get that train up that hill. Guess what? You cannot do that with salvation at all. Without Christ, there is no salvation. He directed the faith from yourself to him. To him. God provided a Savior. He provided the Paschal Lamb, the perfect Lamb, to die in our place. He did that for you and for me. And God offered eternal life through the light. Praise the Lord. Amen. Graces that are found in verses 6 through 8 of John chapter 1. All right. Well, that's weird. Now, what it did is just, I don't know what's wrong with this. I did it all. It was perfect until it wasn't. That's hard. All right. Furthermore, all my notes have been erased. Isn't that exciting? All right. They literally are gone. I was tired of having 50 pages and trying to find my notes, so I put them on the slides, and then now they're not organized. Folks, in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it is clear that what he's talking about is John is a witness, not God. Number one. Number two, we find very clearly from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, that Jesus is God, very God. We are not. What we are here for is to be a testimony to the world. A testimony to the world. So what is your testimony? What is your witness? What is it like? God God uses light. Jesus is called the light in that text, right? God uses light to refer to Christ because light is one of the best created realities for illustrating who Christ is and what he does. What does light do? Light reveals. But there's something according to the text what the light does. What does it do? It gives life. It guides. It overcomes darkness. It's universally understood. Everybody knows light, right? All these truths point to Jesus. Light reveals what is hidden. Without light, people cannot see reality. How many of you had a father? Y'all have a father? All right, here's the deal. How many remember climbing up on the tire, leaning over the hood of the truck with the hood up? And what's the one thing your dad told you? Hold the light still. Over here. Over this way. That way. How many know what I'm talking about? There's actually a joke that people, no one's, you never had a dad who told you to hold the light, have you? The reality is that light, what does it do? It's so you can see. You can see what you're doing. Folks, we can see who we are with the light of Christ. Who are we? Sinners that are either saved by grace or destined for hell. The Gospel of John 14, verse 9 says, Jesus reveals the Father just like light reveals objects hidden in darkness. How do you know what God the Father is like? How many have ever seen God the Father? How many have ever seen him? How many have ever heard from God the Father apart from his word? You see, the light, Jesus, the Bible says, reveals the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen what? The Father. So Jesus gives us an idea about who God really is. True light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. John 1:9, Christ is God's self-revelation to humanity. Light gives life. All life on earth depends upon sunlight. In the beginning, God created, right? And he separated the what? The light from the darkness. That means there was light. He created light. There be light, right? What does light do? How many gardens produce all the vegetables you want in northern Alaska? Pretty tough, isn't it? Why? Light. The light is the light. I've never been there. I want to go there. That's one of my dreams. But it's dark. Photosynthesis, right? Light. Guess what light does for you? The light. What is the light outside today? What is that called? The sun, right? Is the source of that light. Do you know the number one thing that all of us Norwegians, and we're all kind of Scandinavians, right? All of us have a problem with? Sunburn. Vitamin D. Do we all have D deficiencies? Yes or no? Do you know where that comes from? The light. The sun. The light is the source of light, life. Not just eternal life, although it is. It's life in general. Could you imagine living in darkness your entire life? you'd have to bring light to it. You have to fire something, right? Plants grow because of it. Animals depend on it. Human life depends on it. Physical reality becomes a picture of a greater spirituality. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Guess where we find that? In the Gospel of John, chapter 11. Just as sunlight sustains physical life. Matter of fact, let's just be honest. Every one of us, when that last bit of snow disappeared from our backyard, we walked out into the light and took a huge breath of fresh air without freezing to death. Is that not true? The more days, the more hours of light we have, the more joy it seems like we have. Is that not true? By the way, that's why the Bible also says men love darkness rather than light. As Daddy would say, nothing good happens after 10. His life, Jesus' life, says in him was life, and the life was the light of men. His life shines outward as light. Light dispels darkness. Darkness cannot overtake light. Turn on a lamp in a dark room. What happens to the darkness? It leaves. Throughout Scripture, darkness symbolizes death, separation, ignorance. Jesus came to destroy all of these things. Every one of them. The Gospel of John, verse 5, this is a picture of Jesus' victory over sin, Satan, and death. Light guides the way travelers in the darkness become lost. Light provides direction. How does it provide direction? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Christ did not merely show the way. He is the way. Amen? There's a difference there. The believer follows Christ just as travelers follow a lighted path. Light is pure light, is pure. It's often symbolized by holiness and purity. God himself is described this way. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus, being the perfect image of the Father, possesses the same moral purity. He lived without sin. His holiness shines into a fallen world. Light was present at creation, the first word spoken by God in Scripture. Let there be light. That's Genesis 1:3. Even before the sun, moon, and stars existed, God created light. Many theologians believe that Scripture begins with light and it ends with light. In the new creation, let me ask you, is there any darkness in the new creation? The city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? The glory of God illumines it, and its lamp is the Lamb of God. Revelation 21. The Bible story as a whole, which is very interesting, goes from light created to light incarnate, to light glorified, and Christ stands at the center of all three of them. That's why he's called the light in every way. The light reflects the Son's relationship to the Father. The early church fathers often used the analogy of the sun and its radiance, just as The sun emits light. The radiance comes from the sun, yet the radiance shares the same nature as the sun. So the sun comes from the Father and shares fully in the Father's divine nature. Isn't it interesting that you can't even see the Father? You cannot look at him. Why? What happened to the guy that got a glimpse of his reflection? Who was that? And what happened to him? His face shone. What does that mean? I don't know exactly, except that everybody knew he'd been basking in the sun somewhere. Wow! What happened? The author of Hebrews writes, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. The sun is not a created light. He is the eternal radiance of God's glory. God uses light as a title for Jesus Christ because light uniquely illustrates everything Jesus does. What does he do? He reveals the Father. He dispels the darkness. He conquers sin. He gives eternal life. He conquers sin and death. He guides travelers. He leads believers. He is pure. He's perfectly holy. He shines outwardly. He makes God known. Every time, not every time, but many times, light is the word used to describe Jesus Christ. So here's the question. If light is what defines Christ many, many times, does it define you? Does that make sense? How many of us are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? We live in Christ. If we're living in Christ and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we should be the shining light in a big city. Amen. We can't resist that light. As the sun is to the physical world, Christ is to the spiritual world, except infinitely greater. What a way to live, basking in the glory of God. And you have that opportunity. We have that opportunity. But that opportunity will only happen when we are submerged in the Word, when we are saturated in the truth, and when Christ is the definition of who we are becoming like. Does that make sense? The light of the world. All right. We're going to start on verse 13, I believe, next week. 9 through 13. 9 through 13 we'll deal with next week. I am sorry, my notes have been, I don't know what happened to my PowerPoint. Do you know how hard that was? Did this make sense? At least. Can you forgive me on this thing? I appreciate your patience with me. Mr. Gaiman, could you come? And folks, as he comes, one thing is this. I think it's so important. Have you ever trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You say, well, yeah, I prayed a prayer. I'm not talking about that. Do you truly trust in Jesus? Because you're not trusting in a prayer. That's not salvation. That's tradition. Trusting in Jesus is salvation. And I beg of you, if that light is not overcoming you, then you better check your salvation and see if you're really trusting in him. Mr. Gaiman, thank you.